Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'm so grateful for the exposure that's taking place. It just gets me really just so grateful and excited. So thank you. All right. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, please, and I'll get us started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. We give you praise and glory for the praise reports that we heard tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are exposing the darkness. You are exposing these plans and these purposes of the enemy. You are exposing how they devastated our country and the world under COVID. So if they try to do this again, oh God, the people are aware and more awake than ever before. And we thank you for that, oh God. We give you praise for that. So Lord, as we go to your word and as I share these visions that you had given me, Lord God, I just ask that your spirit would come and be our teacher. That you would settle things around us. And even as we move into prayer, that we would be able to engage with your spirit in greater measure. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our nation. I thank you. I'm just so touched, Lord, and I thank you. In your precious name, amen. You know, as we go to this passage, it so touches me when God answers our prayer. Not that I don't believe he will, but as we go to prayer, seeing how he's answered our prayers, sometimes it hits me in such waves. You know, these aren't just filler praise reports. The good news and these praise reports that are given are to lift our faith as we press in for this next point that we need to pray over. Because God is answering our prayers. And so I really appreciate, I know Mom does, we really appreciate what Daryl does to bring this to us and lift our faith. So, all right, 2 Chronicles 34. I'm going to bounce around a little bit on this chapter because I am talking about the reformation and reclamation of our youth. And so we're going to go over this passage. We're going to look at Josiah, and then we're going to look at our youth. And I'm going to share a couple of visions that the Lord gave me for our youth. Because this season of time, we are going to see a reformation in our youth. In fact, I believe we are in the process of seeing a reformation in our youth. And we are going to reclaim our youth for the kingdom of heaven. We're going to reclaim the educational system for the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to talk about the origins of our own educational system here in this country. And I've shared a little bit about that in the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to talk about Harvard tonight. So again, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to start at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on the were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars in the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And so we learn from this that at 8 years old, Josiah began to reign. You know, I have a 7-year-old grandson. That's a little bit scary. At 16, Josiah sought the Lord. And when we see the word seek in the book of Chronicles, it depicts one who is in the habit of looking to God in every situation. We'll see this with Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 19, and with Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. When we seek the Lord, when they are seeking the Lord, it is one who is in the habit of looking to God in every situation of their lives. So at 20 years of age, so at the 12th year of his reign, he purged the land of idolatry. What idolatry? Well, they were worshiping Balaam, which is witchcraft, Molech, which is child sacrifice, Ashtaroth, which is fleshly and lascivious rituals, Baal, which is a quest for power. And if you read this account in 2 Kings 22 and 23, they go into detail there in the specifics of this purging. It's aggressive to cleanse the land. So, verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So at 26 now, he repairs the house of the Lord. Let's go down to verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now this depicts one that is so grief-stricken by what they've heard. So grief-stricken that they ripped their clothes. And it was very customary. You see this in movies sometimes that depict biblical scenes. But at this period of time, Josiah is restoring the word of the Lord to the land. So he sought the Lord. He removed the idolatry from the land. He repaired the house of the Lord. And now he's restoring the word of the Lord. So let's go down to verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries and pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So Josiah restored the word of the Lord, and he renewed the covenant between God and all the men of Judah. And in chapter 35, we would see Josiah implement Passover, reviving the heart of the people to repent and return to their God. This is the culmination of incredible reforms in Judah under Josiah. As a nation, we know that it couldn't have been an easy process. Josiah's reforms presented tremendous changes in culture, changes that were diametrically opposed to the flesh. Prior to this, they endured Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in their history. In fact, Manasseh is responsible for the brutal slaying of Isaiah. When he repented before he died, his son had picked up his wretched idolatry. Amon was so wicked, his own servants conspired to kill him. And Manasseh ruled for 55 years. His son only ruled for two. So that's 57 years, the majority of which is under wickedness. But God in his mercy, he came and he gave them Josiah. One last revival would take place in this nation, born out of the reformation of Josiah before the 70-year captivity. Reformation is difficult. It involves the uprooting of corruption that's been piled up on top of the original to make way for the reclamation of his plans and purposes in the land. God involves people in his plans, kings and rulers and prophets and intercessors, pastors and so on. In this case, he used this young king. God chose Josiah for this event and prophesied of his coming centuries earlier when wickedness was rising in the land. In fact, it was clear back right after the nation was divided. We can read about this in 2 Kings 12 and 13. It was about 300 years before this. Jeroboam ruled in the northern kingdom and Rehoboam ruled in Judah. Both were wicked and led the people into gross darkness. And during one of his idolatrous acts, an unknown prophet came to Jeroboam and prophesied of Josiah by name. So I'm going to read that passage to you. It's 1 Kings 13, 2. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. 300 years earlier, God planned for this reformation and resulting revival. God's plan was set in motion before time began, but it was announced in such detail as to call the king who would turn the nation, even if only for a season, back to God some three centuries before he was born. As we read through the journey of Josiah, we can see a wonderful example of how God can and will use young people to bring about reformation in the individual, the church, and the nation. God's desire is to implement his will and his ways in the land and ultimately renew the covenant with his people. Age is never an issue with God, and he simply seeks willing vessels. And I felt led to look at Josiah for this evening, this young man who became king and led the nation into complete reformation and renewal, because I believe he's a type of the new breed of leaders the Lord showed me years ago were going to come forth. Both as king and a young man, Josiah was tender and his heart was malleable before the Lord. And the Bible tells us he sought the Lord in every aspect of his life and his leadership as king, with no exception. So as they cleansed the temple, when the book of the law was recovered and carefully carried before the king, this tender-hearted king was quick to respond and lead his nation in a time of national repentance. Scholars believe that this was Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, that was read. But as you read through it, especially chapter 28, it speaks of the blessings and the curses that will come upon the people should they not follow the covenant. So when the people came together, and you know, if you consider the fact that they were actually supposed to be coming together for a public reading of the law every 7 years, you can see how they departed from this in this nation. So when the people were called together, they had two potential obstacles facing them. And I think we all can relate to this. And the first one is their own heart. You know, the idolatry and wickedness under Manasseh and his son were deep, and the people had become immersed into that corruption and the idolatry. I'm sure they observed Josiah's cleansing of the land and knew his leadership was going to provide a different environment for them as a nation. But they had to ask themselves, did they want to follow that young leader into the righteousness, into this path that he was leading them? Do they want to repent and return to God? And the second thing that they had to deal with was the approaching judgment. They had just read through the blessings and the curses, and one of those was judgment coming to the land. Judgment was approaching at their borders. History records around this time that there was this chaotic period occurring in the east that was precipitated by an invasion from the north of a barbaric nomadic group of horsemen. They were known as the Scythians, and they were fierce in their war tactics and their strategy. Having been the first to master the art of riding horseback while engaging in battle, to hear them coming struck fear in the hearts of the villages. Their incursions wrought terror among the complacent and likely provoked the people with great fervency to participate in this reformation that Josiah was implementing. But the Lord had warned them of the fruit of the rebellion, that idolatry would bring about war, pestilence, drought, and famine in the land. Hearing these warriors coming and knowing what their brethren in the northern kingdom experienced at the hand of the Assyrians, national participation in Josiah's reformations became increasingly necessary. Now, we can look at, I just watched a video today of this, that in Taiwan, seeing China begin to rise up, truly rise up, and threats of war, impending war coming to Taiwan, that they're really moving into a national movement of prayer. Tens of thousands are gathering to pray, and prayer meetings are taking place every day in Taiwan right now. Why? Because they know God is their only hope to repent and return to him. Is their only option right now. when you see judgment coming, or when you see oppression coming, even what we see in our own country, when we see the rise of communism, and we see the midst of the coup that we're in right now, it's provoked people to prayer in greater measure than ever before. Josiah's reforms provided this time of repentance, and the fear of God returned to the nation. The temple worship and the feasts were restored, and idolatry was extinguished, and the restoration of relationship with the Lord occurred. Of course, this begins with prayer. Josiah sought the Lord. Josiah the king, Hilkiah the priest, even Jeremiah, they say that Jeremiah is the son of Hilkiah the high priest, the weeping prophet who lived during this season. They continuously cried out to the people to repent and to return, much like our ministry does. So keeping Josiah's reforms and God's use of this young boy who grew into a man before his kingdom's eyes, and what he did in the short time that he had before he was killed in battle. Let's look at our own nation. This passage gives us 7 points that we can look at in our own quest to reform and save our nation. First is to seek him in every area of our lives. This should be done on a personal level. It should be done in our families. It should be done with our work. It should be done if we're in ministry. It should be done in our relationship with friends. It should be done in our finances. We need to seek God in every aspect of our lives. Secondly, purge. We need to aggressively purge the idolatry from our own lives and then work to purge it from our nation. Think about that for a minute. What do you mean purge idolatry from our, I'm an intercessor. I'm a Christian. I don't have any idolatry. But we have to look realistically at this. Sometimes we do have things that we put before God. An idol is something that we put before God. We may not bow down at these things, but the things that we put before God easily become idols. And we need to evaluate that. Has this come to a place, O Lord, where it's in front of you? Is my job more important than my time with you? Is pursuing this relationship more important than my time with you? Is spending time on the internet more important than my time with you? There's lots of things that can get in our way in our time with God. And we need to evaluate those things and purge them from our lives. We're fighting for our nation. And we're fighting for a nation that we want to leave to our posterity, this next generation. Third, rebuild the house of the Lord. And as we so often do, we pray for the church, that God will heal the church, that God will bring true unity, not false unity, true unity in the church. It's very important when, as revival, the awakening is here, but as revival spreads, people need a place to go. They need a place that they will call a home church. And so we need a unity, and we need the church purified, to be honest with you. And then we need a unity in the church. Okay, we need to restore the word of the Lord. Mom talked about this last year sometime, and I can't remember. And she came forward and said that a deception was coming, and it had to do with the word of God. They were bringing new translations out on the Word of God. They were going to stop printing the pure translations of the Word of God, and it was going to bring about a great deception in the earth. And let me tell you, someone asked me a question. Somebody sent me an email about this, about the translations, the online translations. And, you know, it's, you know, we all often make use of the translations online. We look up the Greek and the Hebrew words, which is, it's a great resource, but having the Word of God in your hand, the printed Word of God, is essential. It's essential. Why? Because if you have it on your phone, and you only have it on your phone, one of the things that you sign up for, if you have it on, say, Kindle, or you have it downloaded on your device through some other reading app, one of the things you sign up for are updates. And so they'll put in the fine print, oh, it's just going to update commas or capitalization or copyrights, but you sign up for that when you download that book to your device, and it's an automatic update. And so they, by that permission, have permission to change the translation. They have permission to go in and alter the scriptures on your electronic device. Do not rely only on your electronic device. Have a Bible in hand. You will never regret making sure you have a couple copies at least of the Word of God, because there will be a day when it will be scarce in the land. So restore the word of the Lord and buy them for your children, your grandchildren. Even if they're not a Christian, have one on hand for them. We need to renew the covenant. What does that mean? Well, the covenant, you know, that's the covenant that came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But ultimately, that's the covenant with the Lord. Every time we take communion, we are renewing the covenant with the Lord. When you go to prayer, you're renewing the covenant, the relationship, your commitment to Him when you go to prayer. When you worship Him, when you read His Word, these are ways that we are, through our own application, renewing the covenant. When we avail ourselves to His correction, we are renewing the covenant with Him. Revive the heart of the people to their God. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, we do this so frequently. And, I mean, through the teaching, listening to good teaching is one powerful way to revive the heart of the people to God. But praying for revival, I was watching recently, my heart has just been just yearning for revival. And there's a series called Do It Again, Lord. And it's based on a man who wrote a book, Do It Again. And he goes through revivals through the land. I mean, from hundreds of years of revivals. And as he talks about this, it just, my heart just gets so stirred, because he is so passionate. I mean, he has read, he's gone to these places where revival took place, but he has read the biographies and the autobiographies and even the newspaper articles from Azusa Street to the revival in New York that took place in the 1800s, to the Welsh revival, the Hebrides revival. These are what we're praying for. Pray that God will revive the heart of the people to their God, especially in America. We are a nation in covenant with God. And then pursue the vision of God for the nation, which I talked about in great detail a couple weeks ago. So we've been in Reformation since our first gathering of the Eagles in 1999, when the Angel of Reformation was sent to us for America. And for a quarter of a century now, can you believe that? A quarter of a century, we've been praying for the expansion and deep work of reformation and healing of this land. So by the time his work is finished, every aspect will be touched by God. The church, academia, government, media, business, and so on. It will all be impacted by reformation. And we need a revival of his word in the people, the church, and our nation. We truly do. The roots of what Josiah did were already in the land. Moses and Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, all of those roots were in the nation. They were deep and they were strong roots established in the land. America has deep roots too. Deep roots of revival, roots from reformation, roots of renewal. So I'm going to share a couple of visions with you and elaborate on how I see this in relation to reformation in our nation, particularly within the youth. And then at the end, I'm going to actually give you some prayer points. And if I don't have time for that, I will send this out next week. So if you're not on our email list, make sure that you are, because I'm going to send it out. Because we need to be praying around our schools. In this summer, school just got out here in California. It's a perfect time to be praying around the campuses of our kids. So I believe these visions speak to the passage, this passage that we read about Josiah in relation to the new breed of believers, those leaders and those educators that are going to be coming forth from the Samuel generation. And I also believe that Reformation is having its way in our nation to restore us to the roots of truth. So these are key things. So the first vision is entitled The Shaking of Academia. And I had this May 28th. So after my prayer time this particular morning, I was walking from one room to another, and I turned and walked into this vision. It was an open vision of what I believe was the library of Harvard University. Underneath the building, I saw these enormous black roots that were easily the size of redwood trees, the ones that we have here in California. On average, those are about 10 to 15 feet in diameter, but like if you get up to General Grant and the largest, General Sherman, those are 28 and 45 feet in diameter, respectively. They're huge. So these roots were attached to the building with a portion kind of stretching up along the side of the building, and then some even reached the roof. But the bulk of those roots penetrated the earth, and I could see that they were impacting everything that occurred in and through the university. And while they were thick, they were not as deep as I would have thought. And then the building began to shake violently. Suddenly, these white roots stretched up from beneath the dark roots. They were huge, and they began coiling around the dark roots, round and round the roots, until they completely encased those black roots. And then suddenly, they ripped the roots from the building, and then they crushed them, and they disintegrated like a powder. Then there was a light that began to emanate from the university, and it was warm and it was soft at first, and then it became brighter and brighter until it encompassed the entire campus. And the Lord told me that the roots of these universities are rising, the roots, and these halls will return to the purpose for which they were created, to teach his word to those who hunger and thirst for him. So I look this up. What was Harvard like in the beginning? So Harvard was established in 1636 in Cambridge, Massachusetts, from the donation of a property and library of Reverend John Harvard. It was originally called the College at Cambridge. Harvard was the first college in America, being established only 16 years after the landing of the Pilgrims. And the declared purpose of the college was to train a literate clergy, to train ministers. And I'm going to read some of the requirements of the students that came to this school. I have a list of eight. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read three. And I'll send them all out so that you guys can have them if you like. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal. John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him, in accordance with Proverbs 2:3. The next one. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day, that he should be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths, as his tutor shall require, according to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. The reference for that is Psalms 119:130. And the last one I'm going to read is, they that eschewing or abstain to keep away from all profanation of God's name, attributes, word, ordinances, and times of worship, do study with good consciences, carefully to retain God and the love of his truth in their minds. Else let them know that, notwithstanding their learning, God may give them up to strong delusions, and in the end, to a reprobate mind. This is in the requirements for Harvard University students. This is, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 and Romans 1:28. These are the roots of Harvard. Prior to the Revolutionary War, 10 of the 12 presidents of Harvard were actually ministers. And according to, you know, reliable calculations, this was 400 years ago, 50% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers. Let me tell you, these are the roots of education in our nation. They're roots of truth, my friends. The founders of Harvard believed that all knowledge without Christ was in vain. The motto of Harvard was officially for Christ and the church. And the word veritas, which is on the college seal, means divine truth. Divine truth. These are the roots. It's not just Harvard that pursued godly education. 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded on the Christian faith. Keep in mind, most entered. Now, I had to look this up because I didn't know this information, but I felt led to check this out. Most entered during this time, during the 16 and 1700s, most entered Harvard at 13 years of age. This is Harvard, Yale, and any of the other Ivy League colleges, well, that we call Ivy League today. These institutes of higher learning, kids entered at 13 and usually graduated at about 16, right about the same age as Josiah when his pursuit of the Lord intensified and he sought him in relation to every area of his life. Is this not what our educational system at its inception taught our children? And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I shared a law from Connecticut and Massachusetts, that old deluder Satan law. You know, you can find that on our website. But these are the roots of our educational system. The roots of truth began early in our nation. And they must begin in our children early. And they must be sought throughout their lives. So let's, you know, you hear us pray about education all the time. And I encourage you, continue to pray for reformation in academia and pray that the roots of Christianity that are so deeply ingrained within these institutions will rise up and crush what the elite have implemented and destroy any roots of darkness that remain. If you remember the eagle with the flag and the weights, the vision that I had on that, that the Lord had given me, media and academia were the first two weights hanging on that flag, and God is dealing with them now. Now, this next vision I'm going to share, I shared it last week, but I feel it's important to repeat it given where we are right now and given the topic that we're covering right now, especially because what we're witnessing with the protests in these colleges, and I have a feeling we're going to have more intense protests in the coming months. So we have to keep God's plans before our eyes, okay? The School of the Spirit releasing the overcomers. So this was actually on the same day, on Tuesday, May 28th. I had a vision of this next generation, and they were emerging from the darkness that they had been in, like being reborn through a birth canal. As they came through that canal, they grabbed these vines that were like strands of light, and those strands represented the victories of God that had been obtained through the School of the Spirit. As they emerged from the canal, they launched forward on their feet, and they took those strands and released them across their generation. The strands began to expand and impact young people all around them, and it multiplied until I saw the light envelope their generation. This is what God is doing. Remember, the Lord said his glory is going to pour in 2024. And when it does, our youth are going to be among the first who receive the greatest measure of blessing from this immersion of his glory. If you look at the Azusa Street Revival, that's one of the few revivals in history where the glory rested so thickly on the floor, kids played hide and seek in the glory. It was that thick in the building. That's the kind of glory he's going to bring forth. Praise God. The destiny of God, which was written on the scrolls of our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews, before they were even knit in our wombs or their mother's wombs, it still stands. Regardless of what we see on the surface, we've got to continue to press in on their behalf. We've got to decree God's plans for them each and every day. And I firmly believe that our children need to be on the journey that they're on. They have to be on their own journey through this School of the Spirit. They have to see what's happening in the nation of its journey through its rebirthing process. Together, they will minister to and strengthen their generation and be part of retaining and maintaining the work we've been doing for nearly a quarter of a century. You say, well, even if they're agreeing with the corruption, yes, some of them need to be part of it. They must have agreed with it at some point so they know the level of corruption through and through. That way they know and they can recognize it when they see it. And they can extinguish it as soon as it tries to rise again. They're going to know how to overcome it. They're going to know how to get the victory. And so when Martin Luther nailed that 95 Theses on the door of the Catholic Church, it was a catalyst that birthed America. He lived in the Catholic Church. Then he lived under the oppression of the Catholic Church, and he witnessed the oppression of that institution for far too long. In the 1500s and 1600s, persecution for religious regions surged throughout Europe, depending upon the faith of that particular king or queen. People fled to America to escape persecution. This is why our Constitution was written the way it was, to prevent religion from being dictated by the government. they didn't want to risk their posterity being subject to the whims and religions of whoever the president was at the time. That doesn't mean the church shouldn't influence the government, mind you. It means the government should not control the church. Our founding fathers lived under the oppression. Like I shared last week, Washington once fought for Britain and ultimately fought for America because he knew and understood what he was fighting against. He could effectively lead the people into battle and gain the victory. Reformation is difficult, but it's through Reformation we're reclaiming our nation, our government, our schools, and our youth. So we as intercessors, we as Christians, we've got to continue to stand for our young people because they are the future. They're our posterity. So I want to encourage you, and I know my time is up, so I want to encourage you to make a plan, grab a friend, and walk around the schools during the summer. I'm going to send out some prayer points that you can pray. And some declarations that you can give, along with there's two articles that are on our website that have some visions and some words that the Lord had given. And I'll include all this, and I'll send it out in an email next week, and it'll go up on our website. So if you're not on our e-news, get on it so that you can receive this. Because together, we really are going to reclaim our youth for the kingdom of heaven. We're reclaiming our nation for the kingdom of heaven. We got to reclaim our schools. We got to reclaim our government. We got to reclaim every aspect of our nation because the roots of truth go deep in every aspect of our nation. Every aspect. And the work that we've been doing is to reclaim it all. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the intercessors. I thank you for our time together. I pray, Lord God, it's a lot of information, that you would just continue to unpack this information and that you would bring about, Lord God, an understanding and a revelation and give us the wisdom and knowledge and discernment and understanding that we need so that we can apply these things in our own life, apply them over our children, apply them over our city, our state, and our nation, and Father God, over the future of our posterity. In your precious name, amen.